Let's pray once more as we examine God's word together. Mighty God, thank you for already being at work among us here this morning, for your Holy Spirit moving in our hearts and minds, for the generous hearts of your people who give faithfully, for songs, for prayers, for the opportunity to raise one voice together in worship to you. Now, as we come before your word together, now may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, as I mentioned earlier in the service, we're going to spend the next few weeks thinking about dreams and visions and what God wants to speak to us. And of course, we have this whole workshop next Saturday devoted to helping us get started down that pathway. And when thinking about dreams and visions, my mind went immediately to Joel. This passage that Lori read for us may sound familiar to you, but probably not from reading Joel, because most of us don't read Joel as often as we read, say, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes on God's people, when the Holy Spirit comes down in tongues of fire on the people, this is the passage that Peter brings before them. He says, these words that the prophet Joel gave to us many years ago, these are the words that are coming to pass right now. The Holy Spirit is coming on your people. So if we believe that Pentecost happened, that's my baseline assumption here today. Pentecost happened, okay? And Pentecost happened because Easter happened. And Easter happened because Good Friday happened, and Good Friday happened because Monday, Thursday happened, and Monday, Thursday happened because, we'll go all the way back to Christmas, right? Christmas happened because Advent happened. Okay, now we're getting close to the time of year that we're at now. But the Spirit dreams is what we're going to talk about. And digging into the original context of this quote, this passage that Peter declares to be happening and declares to be true on the day of Pentecost, what's happening in Joel is very different. There's some similarities. The people at the day of Pentecost were very sad. They had lost Jesus. Jesus had been taken from them. And yes, he came back on the third day and appeared to them, but then he went away again. And for about 10 days, they just had to figure out what to do. What's next? Some had gone back to fishing. Some had just tried to figure out where are we without our master who we relied on for the last 3 years? So there's some desperation. But the desperation in the book of Joel is a little bit different. And it may be a little bit more tangible because everybody's got to eat, right? Everybody here in this room have to eat at some point? All right. Anybody here like to eat? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. We all love to eat. I mean, it's no coincidence that our eternal joy is often described as the wedding feast of the Lamb, and it's a feast, right? So I'm looking forward to that. Joel, in the time of Joel, the people of Israel are dealing with, the people of Judah actually, are dealing with an incredible famine. And this famine has come due to locusts. Locusts have destroyed the crops in all of Judah. And I thought to myself reading this, is that uncommon? Locusts destroying crops? And I looked it up, and I found that And I found video on some of these, which I decided not to share with you because In case anybody doesn't like bugs, you don't want to see this. Locust destroying crops. There were huge, huge instances of locust destroying crops in South Russia. There was a lot of video on that online. Madagascar in 2014. Yemen in 2013. And found an older article about a great locust infestation on the Great Plains, Kansas and otherwise, Kansas, Missouri, the Great Plains in 1874. So locust destroying crops on a large scale is not quite as common in the U.S., but when I say large scale, I mean like everything destroyed, or like 50% of everything destroyed. So this is something that still happens, locusts destroying crops. And this is what has happened in Judah. The people have been devastated. And Joel speaks and prophesies, to a people who have been laid low. He specifically addresses the farmers and the vine growers, but he also addresses the priests, right, in chapter 1, verse 11. Despair, you farmers. Well, that's not what you want to hear. How many of the farmers think they wanted to hear? Despair. You might want to start despairing now, farmers. Wail, you vine growers. You keeping a vineyard? Start wailing now, because it ain't going to be pretty. Grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. And even earlier, I got to bring this up in verse 5. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. Guess what? No grapes, no wheat, no booze, you drunkards. You wail too. We can't eat, we can't drink. What are we going to do now? Oh, man. And then in verse 13, put on sackcloth, you priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar, for the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. It's so bad that the priests can't even bring enough for their offering, the grain offerings, the drink offerings. They're supposed to give a certain amount of all of the grain and all of the drink that they are provided with to the Lord and to the priests, and they just don't have it. This is a period of severe desolation in Judah. Now, a lot of the prophets speak to a spiritual desolation, which Joel will bring up a little bit, but primarily, the desolation of the people that Joel is speaking to is circumstantial. It is, what are we going to eat? This is truly a terrible famine. Locusts have destroyed everything. And when there are no international cross-country trucks driving groceries to and from different places, which, you know, a little less of that available to the people of Judah here a few thousand years ago, this can devastate, crush, and even end an entire generation of people without anything to eat or drink. So Joel calls the people to repentance, of course, because he's a prophet. That's what all the prophets do. At some point, they got to call the people to repentance. It is central to what a prophet is and does. This is a vision from God that we need to do something different. And in verse 12 of chapter 2 in Joel, he says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning." Sorry, try not to cough right into the microphone and hurt anybody. Verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly. Now, there's irony here in calling a fast among a people who don't have anything to eat. Right? Our crops are gone. That there's verses talking about there's no olive oil, there's no wine, there's no grain, there's no bread. We got nothing. And so Joel says, it's a time for fasting, weeping, and mourning. Fasting! I mean, what these people wouldn't give for a good Thanksgiving dinner right now, right? We want feasting, not fasting. But Joel says, no, you need to fast. Because you can be hungry and not be fasting, right? You can be eating, or you can be not eating and still not fasting, right? How many of you ever skipped lunch before on accident because you were just working? Now, would you say you were fasting? Not really, right? I mean, yeah, you didn't eat for a certain period of time. You skipped a meal that you normally would have eaten, but it wasn't in devotion to God. It wasn't like with any degree of thoughtfulness. It was just not eating. So Joel sees these people who are not eating, not of their own choice, but just they're just not eating, and he says, blow the trumpet in Zion, verse 15, declare a holy fast. So we're going to declare something. That means we're going to make something intentional, okay? And what we are going to declare is something that is holy. Declare, blow the trumpets and declare a holy fast. If we're not going to eat, we might as well turn this into a time of repentance, a time for seeking God, a time for looking at what God has for us. Fasting, weeping, and mourning. People are already weeping. People are already mourning. People are already undernourished. And to Joel, he says, take all of that and give it to God. This is an opportunity for us to declare a holy fast, to make this moment, this time that could just be desolation. This could just be a prolonged depression for our people. But no, if we declare it a holy fast, then it means something. Does it mean that we get filled up? Maybe not. It may still be a while. But does it make their quality of life in the meantime a little bit better? How many people think, okay, anybody here ever had a complaint in your life? Okay. How many think that complaining about something we have no control over generally improves our quality of life? Just complaining about it, and I'm assuming that it's something you have no control over. Now, coming up with solutions for things, right? You know, I mean, you know, these complaints can turn into something constructive, but generally, wallowing doesn't get a lot done, right? But the actual act of fasting and of mourning, right? You can be sad without mourning too, right? Mourning indicates a purpose to it. When we are mourning intentionally, when we are intentionally giving something that is sad over to God, there is something purposeful to it. He says, rend your hearts, not your garments. Rend your hearts, not your garments. It was very common for especially people in leadership to rip their garments as an act of mourning, as an act of grief, as an act of just letting everybody know, this stinks! And then you rip your garments. I don't know if that, Hulk Hogan is the picture that comes into my mind. I don't think it was quite like that. But Joel says, don't rip your garments. You might need those, right? And there's a famine, so you know, keep your clothes intact. Rend your hearts. Rend your hearts. Your body has been through enough. You don't need to go be hungry and naked. Stay clothed and work on your hearts. How many times do tough times, seriously difficult things hit our lives? We don't know what to do with them. Maybe all we need to do is fast and mourn and weep. And in doing so, we take this time that feels very unholy and feels very random, feels very lonely and isolating, and we declare it to be something holy. We declare even the difficult times to be holy. Well, God eventually comes with good news. And Joel is that mouthpiece. Verse 18. The Lord was jealous for his land and took pity on his people. The Lord was jealous for his land and took pity on his people. So, it's his land that has been eaten up by the locust, right? It belongs to God. And not only does it belong to God, this is the land that belongs to his people. And it is desolate. And it says that the Lord was jealous for the land. Jealous for it. Like, I want this land. I want it to be something better. And he took pity on his people, whether they deserved it or not, and said, I'm sending you grain, new wine, and olive oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I'll drive the northern horde far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land. Its stench will go up, its smell will rise. The locusts won't bother you anymore. All this imagery of the restoration of the land. Verse 25, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm. In case you forgot what sort of bugs were invading you, we're going to use the word locust as many times as possible. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. The Lord will restore his people. Now, is there a cause and effect between the people repenting, declaring a holy fast, doing something? Right? Will God not do it unless the people do something? It's kind of, you get into the chicken egg situation here. The point is, God says, I'm going to do this, and I'm calling you to repent. And you know how this works. God gives so many blessings to his people, but we squander them away, right? Throughout history, God's people squander the blessings away. Sometimes very, very quickly. Sometimes without a whole lot of thought. Sometimes very gradually over many generations. But God continues to bless. God continues to give. And so God says, no, this famine is over. I'm going to take care of it. But don't forget the repentance. Don't forget the fasting. Don't forget the mourning and the grieving. Don't forget to declare this to be a holy space. And after this, the Lord says through Joel, I will pour out my spirit on all people. That's quite a revolutionary statement. Now, we live in the post-Pentecost era where we believe the Holy Spirit has been poured onto all people. But this was before Pentecost. For the Holy Spirit to be poured upon all people would have been a revolutionary thought for most Israelites. No, the Spirit was poured onto the anointed ones, the special people. Our kings, right? Our kings were anointed with the Holy Spirit, yes. Our prophets are messengers of the Holy Spirit, and they speak God's word to us. But the average, everyday Joe Schmo and Jill Schmill, is that a person, Jill Schmill? I haven't met her yet, but these were not people that were considered to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit guided the whole community and all that, but for the Holy Spirit to be poured out on all people, this was a new idea. And Joel is speaking it boundlessly. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions, even on my servants, both men and women. Joel wants to make clear that this is not just for the dudes. This is for the men and the women. I will pour out my Spirit in those days. This day is coming. This promise, this is something that goes way beyond getting your belly full. This is something that goes way beyond the end of a famine. This goes to a revolution of the way God and humans interact with one another. And think about this. Joel is one of these people who's been anointed by the Spirit as a prophet, right? He's in the spiritual aristocracy. Joel is a person with power, spiritual power in the community, speaking God's words to the people, right? That can be something that's, depending on the community, can be a very powerful thing, or if prophets are not respected in that community, it can be a very dangerous job because everybody wants your head, right? Sometimes it's a little of both. Some people want your head. Some people think you're the greatest person on earth, as it is with most public figures. But Joel is not clinging to the Spirit as his domain, which would be very easy for a prophet to do, right? If I was a prophet employed to speak spiritual truth to people, if I were in that situation where I was paid in order to speak spiritual truth to people, are you getting the irony here? Because that's actually what the situation I'm in. And I'm Joel, perhaps I wouldn't want the Spirit to all willy-nilly be poured out on everybody because I'm not special anymore. Right? What use is there for a prophet when this Holy Spirit has been poured out on all flesh, on all who believe? So what we have is a prophet who's unconcerned with job security, right? He's not trying to keep a job. He is faithfully speaking the words of God. This is a boundless and revolutionary spiritual awakening. Boundless in the sense that it, young and old, men and women, it doesn't say the qualified and the unqualified, but I sure think that it includes that. Anybody who's part of this community, the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on. So I think Joel gives us this good news, that by the Holy Spirit, we are filled with the conviction to repent. By the Holy Spirit, we're filled with the conviction to repent, because when sometimes it takes things getting really hard in life. Hopefully it doesn't take all our crops being destroyed by locusts. But in the low times in life, we get filled with that conviction to repent because it wakes us up a little bit, right? When life gets really hard, it wakes us up. What am I doing something wrong here? And, you know, that may not be the right impulse, but that's usually what we think. Am I doing something wrong here? But sometimes that can just give us enough wakefulness to say, oh, well, maybe it's not something I'm doing wrong, but it wouldn't hurt to do some self-examination, to do some repentance, to take what is hunger, to take what is sadness, and to turn it into a holy mourning and a holy fasting. Joel gives us that message. The Holy Spirit also gives us consolation in our desolation when we are at the bottom. The Holy Spirit is there, and the Holy Spirit gives us dreams and visions for our future. And he gives it to all of us, young and old, men and women, even servants. Doesn't matter your status within the society, but the Holy Spirit is giving us all dreams and vision for our future. And that goes for our whole community, which is why together we want to listen to what God is speaking to us all. It's why I don't say, I am the professional prophet here, I am the professional spiritual man here, this is what we're going to do. Now, sometimes God chooses to work sort of like that, but it's never like, I would never speak that sentence seriously, I hope. I am the professional spiritual man here, everybody else do what I say. See, that's spiritual abuse, right? I'm not into that. I hope I'm not into that. together. God uses each one of us. He speaks to each one of us. He confirms through the community together. Old men will receive visions. Young men will dream dreams. Men and women, daughters and sons, will receive the Holy Spirit. Is he working in your heart today? Is he speaking to you today? Is he speaking on behalf of your own life? Is he speaking to you on behalf of the church? Is God not leaving you alone about something? Is there an image that keeps coming to you that you just can't get away? It may be a picture that you just grabbed, or it may be something that's just popped into your head. Is there a way that the Holy Spirit is trying to speak to you? And are you listening? Let's listen together and be consoled, be convicted, be washed clean, and be energized by that Holy Spirit who wants to get a hold of us and to get our attention so badly. Let's pray. Mighty God, we thank you for speaking to us, for alerting us, for nudging us. And may we gather the collective nudges of your Spirit together to get a vision and a picture of what you are trying to speak to us. May you breathe hope and life and goodness into our souls, that we might pursue you with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. In Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen.